We have a good number again this evening. We're very thankful for your presence tonight. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 1 as we begin our study together this evening. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll start. We will be centering our study in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, but I do want to make note of a list of sins that are mentioned in the text of Romans 1 beginning in verse 28. Read it with me if you will. Beginning in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same but also approve of those who practice them. Now, this is just one of a number of lists that you can find in the New Testament, lists of sin, lists of things that are characteristically ungodly, against God, and are, as indicated in this text, activities that make one worthy of condemnation. Notice again verse 32, that knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we have those lists. Another descriptive list could be given in Galatians chapter 5, where we relate that as being the lust of the flesh. And another list is given in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to turn with me there and we'll read that list as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. We're going to be discussing this section of Scripture for just a few moments this evening. The list begins in verse 2 and goes down through verse 4 of the text. Concerning men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Another list, and as you look at the list in Romans, the first chapter, look at the list in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and the list that is found here, very similar. There are some parts of those lists that are in actuality the same, but I would remind you of the text of Galatians chapter 5 concerning that list of lust of the flesh, that there is a phrase at the end of that list, and such like. Indicating not only things that are listed here, but things that are similar to or like. That individuals who engage in those practices are not worthy of the kingdom of God. So the lists are the same. The circumstances in which the lists are given are very different. I want to note that in Romans, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about a group of people who very much are antagonistic to the concept of the Almighty God. These were the pagans of the first century that stood in contrast to the Jews who had received the commandments of God and lived in accord with them. We have pagans, those who have basically shook off the influence of God's teaching entirely. And as such, as the scripture indicates in that text, because they no longer retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Unfortunately, when you look at the text here, it is described as things that are characteristic of a particular time. I want you to notice in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the warning that is given by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, to know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And concerning those times, there will be an impact that will be visited upon those who are God's. The description of these sins are not descriptions of sins present among those who are outside. but rather those who might have an influence upon God's people, those who are inside. You'll notice as we continue in to the discussion in verse 6, of the sort that are already described in verses 2 through 4, are those who creep into households and make captive, gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Call of the apostle to Timothy is to withstand such individuals, to turn away from such individuals. And so we must acknowledge the fact that there are, or is, the possibility that such individuals will have an impact upon God's people. And that the danger is not merely without, but rather the danger is that we may be guilty in some way of these kinds of sins. And so it is good for us to first identify the sins and look, I think, a bit more depth at the context of the passage. So again, noting in verse 1 the statement that in the last days perilous times will come, we want to note, first of all, the phrase last days is one that is characteristically used concerning our time. Now, when I say our time, I don't mean the decade of 2010 and following. I'm not sure exactly what you call that. Once we got out of the 1900s, I stopped being able to figure out exactly the way to term it. But the fact is, the last days have reference to that age which began with the establishment of Christ's covenant and the coming of the kingdom. This is referred to as the last days because this is the last dispensation that will exist upon the earth, that things will remain as they are with regard to authority and with regard to kingdom until Christ comes again. All that is left after Christ established his church is the end, when he will come again, when the world will be destroyed, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, the heavens will melt with fervent heat, as promised in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter. But between the time in which Paul walked on the earth and penned this particular letter to Timothy until now, 2,000 years have passed. That's a long time. And through that period of time, there have been times, there have been decades, there have been years and circumstances in cultures and places to where individuals who are described in concept in this particular passage have in actuality existed and done destruction to the people of God. And so these times that are mentioned in this text that will come are referred to as perilous times, or if you're reading the King James Version, it is grievous times, indicating times of stress, times of difficulty, times of destruction. And it would be, I think, a bit misguided of us if we were to consider this and think that we may be able to escape such dangers, or that the possibility that these times, that they may be among us is something that is remote. Because I think that as you look at the list that is given here, it is certainly something that is characteristic of our society, and something that if we are honest about it, where we can see some influences that are prevalent in society being seen among God's people as well. So let's look at the list itself concerning men who will exist in these last days during these grievous or stressful times. I want you to note, first of all, as he begins in verse 2, this list, he says they will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. I want you also to notice in verse 4, as the list is ended, that these individuals will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I want you to look at those three phrases: lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God, or lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I think perhaps as we look at those three phrases, those three short phrases, we can see perhaps the primary reason for the problems that are listed in this text, and problems that exist even among God's people today. Individuals who are lovers of themselves, and as such, because they love themselves, they are licentious. Because they love themselves, they do not keep back those things they desire. And that is, in fact, where lovers of pleasure comes. An individual who does not love himself more than God will deny himself things that he might desire or seek, if indeed those things are expressed by God as being displeasing to him. But an individual who is more concerned with himself rather than he is God is an individual rather than denying himself those lusts that might be mentioned in this particular text and others. Instead, they imbibe in those things because they are desirous of obtaining whatever it is that pleases them. So I think ultimately when you talk about individuals like this, you're talking about individuals who, as indicated in the text, have a form of godliness. They may present themselves in some way as being religious people or as being interested in the things of God. And in fact, they may have convinced themselves, and in fact, there may be, at least in some part, an interest in spiritual things. But it is sublimated to the desire and the love for self to do as they wish. They have not become slaves of Christ. They remain their own master. And as such, they are dangerous. And as such, they are worthy of the warning that is given here in this particular text. Now, as you look at the list, these individuals are lovers of themselves. They are lovers of money, so they are materialistic. They are boasters and proud. When you talk about individuals who boast and are haughty, these are individuals who have a sense of self that is higher than it should be. When we are called to humble ourselves before God, we are called to emulate the example of our Lord, who did not consider it something to be held on, to be at the right hand of the Father, but instead came to earth and humbled himself to the point of death. We are called to be meek individuals and humble individuals, which is the direct opposite of those who you see described in this particular text. Now, the idea of being haughty, being full of self, of being puffed up, or prideful, is something that is dangerous, and it is something that can hit any one of us. We can be affected by it. We need to be careful about that. I've given this illustration many times, but C.S. Lewis has a book that he wrote called The Screwtape Letters, where you have a senior tempter or tormentor who was giving instructions to his nephew, a junior tempter or tormentor. The concept was in this fiction that every man has his own personal demon or devil who tempts him or entices him. And in giving instructions to his young charge, this particular tempter said, if an individual, your particular individual, becomes humble, that's a terrible thing. But the humility can be worked with. Bring it to his attention and help him to realize that he ought to be proud of being humble. And it is an interesting thing that you find people who are that way. At one point in time, they reach a degree of piety and humility before God. They get an understanding of the fact that they are nothing. They are the created thing, as they're contrasted with the Creator, that it is their place to wholly submit themselves to God. But then they begin to think about the fact that they're pretty good, that they've really improved. Look how much better I am than someone else, and how much more humble I am than they are. Can you imagine the nature of such a peculiar situation? I am proud of being humble. Things are axiomatic. It's a contradiction. But there are individuals who actually would feel that way. So we need to be careful and recognize that it does not matter who we are, we can be touched with pride and be haughty. The word haughty is described in some places as being puffed up. An illustration that I was given as I was reading through this material and preparing for this study is that of smoke, billowing smoke. Can you think about that? Billowing smoke that can quickly fill a space, but there is little or no substance behind it. This kind of haughtiness and pride is something that is completely inappropriate as we acknowledge our sin, as we acknowledge our place as the slave rather than the master, the creature rather than the creator. Nevertheless, is something that we all struggle with from time to time. These individuals are proud, and this pride will cause them to be blasphemers, which is next in the list. Now, the word blasphemer can have a special reference to one who speaks against God. But perhaps the better translation of this text, or the better meaning, is tied in the King James Version, where we're told that they are individuals who are scornful. And it can be that an individual speaks against, is dismissive of, ridiculing of another, whether it be that this is a reference to ridicule or dismissal of God and scorn toward God or your fellow man. And it can be sinful no matter what. But it is characteristic of the prideful or the haughty individual. And it is seen often in their demeanor toward others. Now, as we describe such an individual, we look at this list, and we're down in our list to the idea of being disobedient to parents. As you go through the list, you look at it and you think to yourself, well, these people are just absolutely horrible. And it would seem that it would be easy to see them coming. But the reason for the warning that Timothy gives in this particular text is the fact that these individuals will be present in these days. And you'll notice in verse 6 that of this sort are those who creep into households. And so it may very well be that individuals who are guilty of these things are not overt in their expression of these things. It is often the case that a blasphemer, a scornful individual, an individual who is full of himself, will mouth the platitudes of humility. When you first meet them and you first talk to them, they will seem to be humble and genteel spirits. And when they begin to poke fun or to talk about things for which they have no proper respect, they will, in fact, put it and couch it in those terms that they're just having a little fun with, or this is just a gentle ridicule rather than something that is overt and something that is harsh. But the purpose remains that these individuals have an agenda, and they're seeking to destroy their opposition. And the fact remains that they are indeed unloving and they are unforgiving. And you'll notice in the text there in verse 3 concerning the term unforgiving. I believe the King James Version renders it implacable. In this text, irreconcilable. It has reference less to the fact that they are unwilling to forgive and more concerning the fact that they are never pleased. The fact that nothing pleases them, that they will enter into and they will break agreements at whim. There is absolutely nothing that individuals do that is sufficient or acceptable. Their desire, again, is simply to dissolve and to destroy rather than to edify and build up. This is the type of individual that we see. And when they talk about humor as an example, one of the staples of a comedian is to make fun of others. And there are different styles. I mean, some individuals may be very overt and very aggressive, very harsh in their ridicule of other people. And we look at them and we might consider them hateful, or we may cringe a little bit at their humor. But there are others who they're very subtle and they say what they say with a smile on their face. And we laugh at them because, oh, well, they're making a little fun, but they're just poking a little fun. But we don't recognize that the same thing is being accomplished. And that individuals are being ridiculed. Conventions are being ridiculed. And these things, of course, can be funny. That's why they are the fodder of comedians. But the fact remains that whether one is overt and harsh or an individual is subtle in his intent, if the intent is to destroy, the intent is to tear down, the intent is to ridicule, that the same thing is accomplished, whether subtle or overt. And we should not be surprised that if they are among us, that the practice will be subtle. Where when it comes to authority, they will gently ridicule the old folks and their old-fashioned ways and the fact that they just do not see how things are different in our day and time, or that they are bound by tradition. And they don't mean to be unkind about such individuals, but we just need to recognize that their time has passed and we're going to change things in our generation. And so they're just dismissive of such individuals. I see that so often, whether it be young and old, or educated and not educated, or progressive and backward. I mean, there are so many terms that are used about individuals who will simply dismiss others because they have that agenda. Destroy, tear down others because they have something that they want to accomplish. And it can be subtle. Individuals can get to the point where they almost hand the knife to the person who's stabbing in the back because they've got a smile on their face when they're doing it. But we need to understand and recognize that those things exist and those tactics exist and those people exist and that they are indeed dangerous. I want you to think about this, young people, with regard to the attitude that you have toward your elders. It's one thing to have that attitude toward your parents, and of course it is something that is spoken against in Scripture. We're to be obedient to our parents. I don't know how many times I have heard young people talk about older people. Let's say the next generation. Let's say grandparents or even great-grandparents. And they will listen to what the grandparents or great-grandparents have to say. After all, they want to be kind to the old geezer. And they'll listen to what they have to say because they recognize it's a sign of respect to it, but they do so, and as they turn away, they roll their eyes. And they think that they're just, in effect, irrelevant. That what they have to say just doesn't matter anymore. It's an interesting thing when you look at Scripture. You find that those who have such experience and such wisdom are given places of prominence among God's people. There's a reason why elders are the elders. And why such wisdom is something that God puts a premium upon as discernment comes as a result of time and experience. So often, I see on the internet quite often in discussions concerning issues that were argued and settled in many cases in generations past. Issues that were argued concerning institutionalism in the 1950s or concerning the use of mechanical instruments in the 1800s. And these things are being argued and arguments are being put forth in justification for innovations of men that are the same arguments that were put forward 100 years ago and refuted by individuals who are standing for truth. But now in these days, those who present those things present themselves as great thinkers and dismiss objections that are raised to their views and the things that they are putting forth as mere tradition and closed-mindedness and narrow thinking. And they're very dismissive in their attitudes. And I keep using the word dismissive because the term dismissive is something that is characteristic of those who are haughty. And we need to recognize that that is the case. Individuals who are lovers of self, doing what they want to do, may be subtle with regard to their criticism of others. But nevertheless, they are destructive rather than building others up. And despite the form of godliness, the instruction is given in verse 5 to from such people turn away. And so we need to be aware of individuals like this. We need to be on guard against that. If we see such attitudes and such expressions, we're not to curry their favor because that indicates gullibility on our part, indicates danger is present. Now, getting back to the list, and then we'll get back into the last few verses to draw an application of these things. We go back up as we discuss these things to those who are disobedient to parents, and then those who are... Now, here's a group of uns. So what kind of people are we to be? We're to be thankful, holy, loving, forgiving. Thankful, holy, loving, forgiving. Gratitude toward God and man. With regard to thankfulness, holiness, that is sanctification. How many times have these haughty, headstrong lovers of themselves, when it comes to moral issues, been dismissive of the old-fashioned thinking concerning modesty, concerning social drinking, concerning purity with regard to yourself in pursuit of entertainment, whether it be the movies or television or other things. We look at individuals who think that way and we dismiss those individuals. Why? Lovers of ourselves. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When you put the word or the prefix un in front of thankful and holy and loving and forgiving, then you have the opposite of these things. Individual who is trustworthy is the opposite of an individual who is implacable or irreconcilable or unforgiving. You look at an individual who is unloving. What is the opposite of that? Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not puffed up, does not behave itself in an unseemly manner. Love hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. That's the opposite. The same thing with thankfulness and unthankfulness, as well as that concept of holiness. We are to be sanctified and set apart from the world. But there are individuals who embrace that. These individuals are characterized, going down into verse 3, as slanderers, again, those who are scornful, those who do not exercise self-control. The word brutal is used. The King James renders that term fierce. Again, what we think, I think, or we see as characteristic of an ungodly world. We see those who pursue such brutality, who think nothing of man's inhumanity to man and practice those kinds of things. In fact, I see today, and it's a very much a shame, because I think in part of what society cultivates, views that men have concerning what it means to be a man that have absolutely nothing to do with manliness, of masculinity. Things such as how big the muscles are and how hard an individual can hit, or how one may intimidate another individual, how an individual will be dominant and how an individual will be aggressive, and an individual is going to be in charge and looking out for self, the alpha dog. And we look at those individuals, and as a society, we laud them. We praise them because of the type of men they are. And we look askance at individuals who are, in our view, weak because they are meek, because they are gentle, because they are loving. We have a view of what it is to be a man that is far different from what the Bible reveals. I want you to be a man. What does that mean? Well, I want you to play football and hit hard and be aggressive and be strong. Doesn't mean to people today when I say I want you to be a man that you be loving to your wife and loving to your children and deferential to others as you esteem others more highly than you esteem yourself. You see and among individuals who are often unlawful in their practices and destructive with regard to society, that they leave their families or that they get into crime and conflicts and they talk about how the fact that their manhood, their pride was challenged and they're puffed up and they'll puff out their chest and you don't treat me that way, I'm a man, when in fact they do absolutely nothing that truly proves one to be manly. Because manliness is something that is seen in virtue, and it is seen in righteousness, and it is seen in moral excellence and submission to the will of God. That's what a man is. That's not what the world sees. And so individuals will often have a mistaken view of what it is to be masculine. And as a result of that, these individuals are brutal or fierce. And they're prideful and haughty. They are, as indicated in verse 4, traitors. They are, as indicated in that same verse, headstrong. Again, haughty is given its place in this text, indicating pride and arrogance. And then finally in the phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So that is perhaps not a systematic word study with regard to the text, but at least from that in the description given and the explanation given, we have a word picture of these kinds of individuals. And I would like to again draw your attention to the fact that when we look at this, we think to ourselves, well, you know, that's a pretty terrible person and I'm not going to have anything to do with such an individual. But that's not always the case. And as we go into verse 5, he says they have a form of godliness but deny its power. So these are individuals that are found among God's people. Not those that are in the world, but those who at least ostensibly... And you know, I always struggle with this. When I use the term Christianity, and I refer not to the people of God, but rather those who claim to be the people of God. When I refer to individuals, and we do this, of course, as a society, talking about the Muslims, and you talk about the Christians, and it's really difficult for me to say Christians, because it's, I understand, an accommodated use of that term and an inaccurate use of that term. So how do you go about it? Well, they have a form of godliness. There are many individuals who profess to be like that, to be professing to be followers of God, and as they should be. And they look that way sometimes, look that way to a limited extent, but in reality, they set themselves against God. They deny that power, though they have a form of godliness. And as we see such individuals among us, we are called to turn away from them. Now, as he describes them, I want you to notice the insidious nature of such individuals, beginning in verse 6. This type of individual. And by the way, we're not saying that every single individual, in order to be on this list, you have to have every aspect of this as a part of your character or behavior. That you have to be, that I have to be able to prove you to be all of these things, or else it doesn't apply to you. You'll notice that phrase there in verse 6, of this sort. This is a type of people. Not everyone has the same attributes to the fullest extent, but there are these types of individuals who I think we can rightly say are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, who will bring trouble into the church. We're to turn away from them because what they're going to do is creep into households. And in that phrase creep, we find an insinuation. Do you know of any false teacher who has ever stood up in a pulpit and said, "Hey, look at me, I'm a false teacher. I'm going to tell you something that is wrong and that is sinful and is condemned. You're going to condemn your soul. So I want you to listen to what I have to say and heed it." It don't work that way, do they? What about a seductress? Remember in the book of Proverbs that one who is a seductress, an individual who will seduce a man and to bring him to sexual sin, is an individual who uses her devices, that is, her attractiveness and her dress and her wiles, in order to seduce. You know what the word seduce means? It's the use of deceit to get away, to bring an individual to sin, to cause his downfall. And while often the efforts in this are very overt because of the weakness of men, they often are every bit as successful when they are, rather than overt, they are covert. Rather than obvious, they are subtle. A seductress can dress fairly conservatively and just show her interest in subtle ways to the point where she brings an individual, deceives an individual, and brings him into sin. It's happened time and time again. Seducers, rather than seductresses, can be guilty of the exact same thing. I know of Christians who have faltered. They've destroyed their homes. They've been a disappointment to their families and their children because they have been seduced by a seductress or a seducer and never intended for that to happen. It may be simply that they were kind, but there is an interest there and a desire to destroy, and it's present. And the very subtlety of these individuals as they seek to bring down and to destroy those things that are righteous and proper is why they are as effective as they are and why there is the need for such admonition. The reason why Paul told Timothy to look out for these individuals is because of their subtlety. Because they're going to do whatever is needed. It may be overt in some circumstances, but often it will be subtle and covert as they seek to destroy those things that they hate. Now, what will happen when they creep into households? We're told that they make captives of gullible women. Gullible women. That misogynist Paul. I tell you what. Why in the world is he talking about gullible women? And there are a lot of people that think Paul is a misogynist. Why does he mark out women in this particular case? Well, there's two things that I can think of. Number one, he's seen it. In other words, that when he describes such situations, there may be those that are present even then that he sees who are taking advantage of women in this regard and seducing. Whether we regard of sexual sins we're talking about, or in the context of this passage, with regard to turning them against truth and being destructive to the cause of our Lord. Or it may be that there is indeed a danger that is present concerning women who, notice who is made captive in verse 6. These are gullible women who are loaded down with sins and led away with various lusts. And so such individuals, those who are loaded down and led away, are individuals who are vulnerable because there is something amiss in their own lives, which again is a reason why we should warn against these things. But not only that, we should strive for righteousness in our own lives because sin brings vulnerability. Always has, and it always will. You remember the words that are given by both Peter and Jude as they warn against the Gnostics? These Gnostics, they with great swelling words come and deceive the elect. What they're promising is liberty. So you have someone who is weighed down by the guilt of sin. And they are feeling bad about themselves. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is a classic way that psychologists and psychiatrists today are instructed to deal with the problems of low self-esteem and guilt. What do? You explain it away. You say, you are not responsible, or it is okay, and you need to get over the guilt. And the reason that they're having problems is not because that they're guilty, but because they have not received forgiveness or sought it. But people try to explain away the sin rather than dealing with the sin. And so you have women who are loaded down because of sin and because of the guilt that they have. And here comes someone who promises them liberty, using great swelling words. They're vulnerable. And the warning is given for that reason. We by no means want to make that exclusive to women or females, but it is a specific application made in the particular text. But we need to recognize our vulnerability and recognize that when individuals promise liberty, unless it is the liberty in Christ, when they say that things are going to be all right, unless they're calling you to repentance, if what they have to say are words of flattery rather than words that convict the heart of men, then their message is not something that is worthy of being proclaimed, but rather poison. And that's what was present here at this time, and that is the warning that is given. Now, concerning these individuals, finally, in verse 8, he refers to Jannes and Jambres. Anybody know who Jannes and Jambres are? You can go to your concordance. You can go to your Bible encyclopedia or anything else and look and find out where Jannes and Jambres are mentioned in Scripture. We're told that they resisted Moses. Okay, so we go back to the account and we read about Moses and we look at his life and say, Jannes and Jambres. Well, unfortunately, we don't know who they are because they're never mentioned anywhere else. Here is the Holy Spirit that makes mention of them here. Now, it is believed that Jannes and Jambres are names of the magicians who withstood Moses, if you'll remember, prior to his taking the people out of Egypt. You remember about them, how that with their magic tricks, they were able at first to duplicate some of the things that Moses did as he was proclaiming his authority. As the rod was cast down and turned into a serpent, this showing that he was indeed from God and proving to Pharaoh that he must let his people go. And these magicians, they did the same. And it is amazing that they were able to do that. We're told in this text, if indeed this is the reference, but if not, it is a parallel. It says that Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses just as these individuals resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. What happened to those individuals? They were shown to be frauds. And ultimately, that's what will happen to such individuals who insinuate themselves into the church of our Lord. Verse 9, Paul gives the assurance. These men will progress no further, but their folly will be manifest to all as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, once was. It all works out in the wash, doesn't it? And ultimately, individuals like this will be exposed, and their surfeit of anything of value as they proclaim their message is something that will be obvious eventually. But the problem is that once those things, although those things will once be exposed, the fact is they can do a great deal of damage before that happens. How many times individuals have led to division in the church, and you had some who went along with them who later sheepishly have to return and admit that they were taken in, that they were wrong. There was a congregation in the Houston area years and years ago who had a man. He was a friend of mine. I was a young child at that time, but he was a man who was my mentor. He was one of the reasons why I desired to be a preacher. Looked up to him deeply, and this individual began to teach error. A very charismatic individual, very capable teacher. And he began to teach error in the congregation. And the people in the congregation had become so undiscerning with regard to their study of God's Word and their questioning of this individual. When this error was taught, they went along with it for a long while until some from outside said, "Hey, he's teaching grievous error that will lead you astray." And they objected initially, but through studies, the elders of the church came to this understanding that he's right. This person is teaching error. And so they brought a man who stood for truth in and held a meeting, and this man taught the truth and exposed the error, and they told the man that you must repent and turn away from this, recant this teaching, or we're going to have to fire you and to mark you and to withdraw from you. And he was unwilling to do so. And so he left that church, and he started another church and took about half the congregation with him. As soon as he got out from under the thumb of these elders, then he began, just as these individuals, to preach a different gospel. And while he had that form of godliness, he denied the power therein. And just as the Gnostics of the first century, he began to preach and proclaim licentiousness to the point to where those who went with him finally had their eyes opened. And they thought, "This is not the man I thought he was." And they turned and they went back and were apologetic and repentant for that. Most of them, not all of them, returned back to the Lord. But the damage that was done, the destruction that was done to that church, the souls that were lost, the horrible things that were said, the destruction to the relationships that were there, because individuals in an undiscerning way followed after such a man who preyed upon their gullibility, who was a lover of self more than a lover of God, but through great swelling words promised them liberty, and destroyed that congregation. And that is why it is so important to be aware and to resist such individuals. Are we living in such perilous times? Yes. We're living in the last days, and such influences of society in one or to one degree or another, they inflict the people of God. And we need to be aware of it. And this is what he's calling Timothy to. Timothy, a young evangelist, and the Apostle Paul, the aged apostle, is telling you, be aware of these things. And what I'm going to ask you is to be aware of it. When you go and you visit other congregations, be aware of it. When the preacher stands up before you and proclaims the message of the hour, be aware of such individuals and such efforts, lest you be led astray. Young people, when you go to other places, you go away to college, or you move to be a part of a different community, and as such a different congregation, a different family of God's people, be aware of the fact that we're living in perilous times. And while on the surface these individuals may have a form of godliness, that is no guarantee that they are what they claim to be. Now, does that mean you have to be suspicious all the time? No. But you are to try the spirits to see whether they are from God. You are to recognize that there are dangers. And what we call you to is not to be naive, but to recognize that men are never perfect, and not always who they should be, though they claim to be. And as such, you must be on guard. Our standing with God is dependent upon us individually. The elders are not going to guarantee that when you stand before Jesus in the day of judgment, that you'll be proclaimed as a good and faithful servant. There's no way in the world that they can do that for you. Only you can do it for yourself. And so the warning is there to be on guard with regard to sin, with regard to false brethren, with regard to error, with regard to ungodliness and worldliness, with regard to this problem of people who love themselves and love pleasure more than they love God, to ensure that you're not guilty of sin, nor guilty of being influenced and taken in by being gullible by those who are. So consider the words that the Apostle Paul warned Timothy with in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and apply them yourself as we seek to serve Him today. We want to offer an invitation, not knowing the hearts of men. If you're here today and have not responded to the invitation call, we certainly extend it to you in the hope that you will turn to Him, that in the end you will be found faithful and have the hope of life. If you're not a child of God, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you will rise and walk in newness of life. Whatever your need may be, if you do have that need to respond, we invite you now. Would you come? All together we stand while we sing.